Our passage this morning is one that comes to fruition out of the soil of years of pain, bitterness, provocation. We have seen Hannah as she, out of her great pain, turn to the Lord, pray a prayer, and God answer that in profound ways. Now, there's a sense at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 1 that the story really isn't complete without what we get at the beginning of chapter 2 that we come to today. And that is Hannah's response to all that God has done. It's really the capstone. Now that Hannah has been faithful, and now that this boy for whom she prayed has been given back to the Lord, she pauses and she exults in the Lord and praises him. In this song, because a song rightly it is called, the opening words say that Hannah prays these things, but she prays with great feeling, and so song is the right way to think of Hannah's words here. In Hannah's song, we find that our hope is in a person. We find indeed that Hannah's treasure is in God himself. And through it, we also find that this Israelite woman will sing a song of praise, a song that also will be a prophecy for a future far yet to come from the time she gives it, of promises that are a source of life for all of those who call on the name of the Lord today, that we return to often and take as our strength, and also a song that invites all of those who don't rejoice in the Lord today, who don't name Christ as Lord today, invites them to see their need and the opportunity to do so. Pick up with me, let me read our passage, 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed." Pause there. First, we find in our passage this morning that the nearness of the Lord is your good. The nearness of the Lord is your good. Hannah opens in these first couple of verses with a testimony, speaking of what God has done for her personally, which she has experienced. She knows his nearness. She cannot be quieted. It will quickly move then within one verse, in verse 2, to proclaiming. Hannah is preaching here as she is there at the temple, speaking of God's incredible goodness, focusing on him. God's nearness has been her good. We need to notice two things about these opening couple of verses of her song. First, where was Hannah just a chapter ago? Answer, if you were here last week or if you're familiar with the story from chapter 1, she was fruitless. She was provoked. She was embittered, constantly attacked, harassed. Question, where is Israel at the time of Hannah's song? Answer, fruitless. In the time of the book of Judges, embittered, provoked, regularly attacked by their enemies, harassed in such a way that over the course of many, many decades, we find that they, under great grief and oppression, finally, though they had run from God, will be broken and cry out to him, and he will answer. He'll raise up a judge, he'll raise up a deliverer, and things are good for a decade or so, until again they return to their barren, fruitless, hard-hearted ways. And so it's into that God steps and calls forth this woman, gives her this incredible miracle that she was unable to have this baby, and now gives them the gift of Hannah's song. In her grief, Hannah poured out her soul to the Lord, and the Lord met with her. She now knows the nearness of her God, and she has become now a sign to the nation of Israel in their generation, and a sign for all generations of those who are God's people assigned to us. The nearness of the Lord is your good, we find in Hannah. Only if you find the Lord near will you bear fruits. You can go to church regularly. You can even read your Bible and sing lots of really spiritual sounding songs. But if the Lord is not near, you will be barren, as Israel was. So in hard-hearted seasons, our life can be as well, right? If we find ourselves running, if we find ourselves hiding, if we don't allow even the hardships that he brings to turn us back to him, Lord, your nearness is what I must have, or else there is no fruit. How about harassment? What harasses you today? What is it that wakes you in the night? How do your thoughts embitter or provoke you? Maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a situation that you just can't change. There are a lot of those in our lives, aren't there? There were a couple this week that just in my reading of Hannah's song and just in the encouragement of the Lord for me personally, I just thought it is so good to know, Lord, as I cast these things on you, I feel like I don't know what to do. And even if I tried to do something, I don't think I could change anything about this particular situation. But your nearness, Lord, your nearness is good. Your nearness is enough. We know a friend who has been struggling with their spouse. They wouldn't listen. They made everything harder for many years. But the Lord gave them an overwhelming love for their spouse, being poor in spirit, crying out in grief, asking for help, something that no one could accomplish of themselves. You can't make your heart love. They said, God gave me an overwhelming love. And they were changed. Their testimony is, and the Lord is near, and everything is just different. Although the circumstances haven't changed, the Lord is also beginning to change their spouse through it. The story's still being written. The point is that the Lord was near in a powerful new way. The nearness of the Lord is your good. The other thing we need to notice, when does Hannah exalts in the Lord? Her song is given to us in order chronologically at this point in time, beginning of chapter 2, right after, it usually happens this way, the end of chapter 1. And what happened in verse 28 of chapter 1? She gave the boy back. Did you notice at this moment the wonderful, miraculous answer to prayer that God has given this boy, which was in so many ways perfectly fit for all she was struggling with at that time? The praise back to God doesn't come because of the boy. The praise comes after she gives the boy back. Verse 28 of chapter 1, so I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And the boy worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. You see, her good is found in a person, but that person isn't the boy. That's not her ultimate hope. That's not her great good. Her good is found in the Lord. He alone is her true treasure. She has lost nothing in giving him back. In fact, she has received more of the Lord. This was the very vow she had said to the Lord. She has now faithfully executed her commitment over the course of 3 or 4 or whatever years it was to wean the boy, take him to the temple, put him into the hands of Eli and Eli's unfaithful sons, an incredible act of faith. But the nearness of the Lord has been her good. We're going to find, in the words of Hannah, some incredible incredibly rich and sweet phrases and expressions and incredibly deep truths about God. And I don't think that Hannah is one who's just sort of lived a so-so spiritual life, and then God's done an amazing thing, and then all of a sudden she just bursts forth out of nowhere with this incredible eloquence. I think what we'll find is a woman whose life has been built from the very beginning in darkness, in hours of weeping, in hours of tears, built upon the Lord's nearness. And now she comes and she says, "My horn is exalted. My strength that was always there because of God's nearness is now opened for all to see, is now here for me to proclaim so everyone can know." Look at what she says starting in verse 2. She starts with, "Lord, you're incomparable. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. There is no one like you." We ought to sing some songs like that, don't you think? I think that would be a great idea. "Lord, you're incomparable." She knows his nearness. She's given testimony of it. She has moved from verse 1, "My heart, my horn, my mouth, I rejoice." Everything that's incredibly personal there, speaking of her testimony. She now moves not to talk about herself, but the object of her great affection, to speak of the Lord. "You're incomparable." Where else can we go? Where else do we need to go? This is God. There are a host of pathologies that modern psychology can track, although they will not give credit to the right places. Host of pathologies that are created in the human psyche if there is a continued hard-heartedness in a life and its unwillingness to go to God with troubles. He is incomparable, and there's nowhere else to go. Ignore that, and you will bear the marks of the pain. You will demonstrate the pathologies. "Lord, there's no one like you." She goes on. "He is a moral being. He is perfect. He is upright. In short, he is never wrong. He has never done wrong, nor will he ever. Yes, indeed, we are not able to see it." Welcome to the entire book of the Psalms, crying out, "Lord, why? Lord, when? Lord, how?" But at the end of the day, no one can impugn his impeccable character. In an eternity, it will be demonstrated, "Lord, look at what you've done. Look at your incredible wisdom in spite of the faithlessness of man to bring about your glory in all that you do." In his providential care, there's no one like the Lord. He's wise. In our suffering and in our hurt, there's no one like the Lord. He's always near. And in all the mysteries that all of the scientists of all of the ages, if even our brother Luke as mentioned a moment ago, he is always true. The rest of us are just working our whole lives to figure out, you know, it was right all along, wasn't he? "Lord, you're the rock. Nor is there any rock like our God," she says at the end of verse 2, speaking of his character, but she's experienced it personally. Stable, unchanging, a sure foundation. Brothers and sisters, you cannot wait for the day of trouble to dawn in order to build a foundation, right? You have to build the sure foundation long before the day of trouble comes. There is no rock like our God. I believe Hannah has been building upon that rock. And so she says, "Now my horn is exalted." That phrase is used twice in our passage today, so somewhere I just need to explain briefly. Everybody in ancient Near Eastern culture would have understood this well understood symbolism in Scripture. The horn being exalted is a sign of the strength being amplified or proclaimed or demonstrated or revealed. The horn of the animal, when it lifted its head in strength, was the sign of its power. Hannah has had strength because of the nearness of the Lord at some level for many a year now. But at this moment, she says, "My horn is exalted for all to see." And she has, in building on that foundation for these many a year, found him to be the rock. You can't wait until the day of trouble to build the foundation, can you? What is it that comforts you most today? Most likely, it will be the first place that you will turn in the day of trouble. The question is, will it hold? If you find that because of your financial stability or your natural gregarious personality or some other God-given gifted position, something else is the place of your trust. These things of themselves are good gifts, praise God, but He is to be worshiped through them. They themselves, if they are our trust alone, will be found to be idols. And because God is a jealous God, which is an incredibly good thing for His children, He refuses to have any adversaries, any rivals to His affection. So in His mercy, He'll bring it down like a house of cards. In His grace, He'll tear it down until we come to the place where we say, there's no one like Him. He is a rock. It doesn't matter how badly I fall, how much I mess up. His is the stable foundation, and I can't get away from Him. I always come back to this place. Will it hold? Friend, if you're here today and you've not yet placed your faith in Christ and come to know the Lord, understand, we don't think we're any smarter, funnier, better looking, whatever else than you. We just have come to see a Savior who's good to beggars. We've come to find a deliverer who meets those who are poor in spirit, and we find that He is the only rock. And we have found and proven Him time and time again over the years that there's no one like Him. We ask that you would be poor in spirit. You would admit your need. You would come to the place where you realize, I do have a lot going for me, but it's all stuff that can be taken away in a moment. My health, finances, my family, my friends. It could be gone like that. There is one rock. The question, when trouble comes and you turn for something, and turn to something for comfort, is will it hold? The nearness of the Lord is your good. Next, Hannah demonstrates for us in the song that the power of the Lord is your help. The power of the Lord is your help. Pick up verse 3. Boast no more so very proudly, she says. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. This sequence here, which is the bulk of the song, after giving her testimony, after lifting up her God, now is going to speak of the way that He works. And she begins with a taunt, if you will, that is both a warning and a promise. It's a taunt against the arrogant. It is for those who are the opposite of the poor in spirit. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Question. If you were around here for chapter 1, is it at this point that Hannah finally is like, oh good, I get to get back at my rival? Is verse 3 pointed at Penina, the one who she and her children so wickedly provoked and embittered for all those years, Hannah? Well, all you need to know to answer that question is that the pronouns in verse 3 in the Hebrew doesn't bleed through in the English. The pronouns are in the plural, which is enough to answer the question. The point is, this isn't Hannah going, finally, you big dummy, I get to show you that I'm not messed up. You're the one that's messed up, and you have been all this time. No, she's not stooped so low as to just take up a personal vendetta here. Instead, she's speaking to all of humanity. She's speaking to all of Israel. She's speaking to all of us. God, through her, is, because every one of us can find ourselves in this category at any given time, right? Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Arrogance is the great defeater of men. There are none who are immune to its pull. If you happen to think, you know what, I'm the only one that struggles with arrogance, guess what? That might in fact be proof of your arrogance. I mean, what do other people have to be prideful about? I have things I struggle with, most people. what we notice in the passage is that God opposes the proud, but he lifts the humble. Hannah has walked the path of the poor in spirit who finds a deliverer. This opposition to the proud and the lifting of the humble, that's exactly what we have by virtue of seven contrasts given in verses 4 through 8. I'll give it to you again. The bows of the mighty are shattered, the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor for the pillars of the earth of the Lord's. And he set the world on them. Here we find what help we have. We find what help Hannah has, and she wants to speak through it. Understand, my fellow Israelites, understand, people of God, the power of the Lord is your help, as he has been for me. And so she introduces all of this with a warning and a promise of reward in verse 3. Let's go back to that and see both of those. Look at the last two lines. Verse 3, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. There's a two-part warning and a two-part reward. You see, the Lord knows and the Lord weighs. That's what she has introduced for us about this God in verse 3 and given the warning to not boast, but rather to be poor in spirit, and then is going to illustrate it through the seven contrasts. But here's the warning. He knows and he weighs. If you trust in your beauty, he knows where you placed your trust. He weighs the trust of your heart. If you trust in your money, if you trust in your skill, man, I can talk my way out of anything. I could sell anything to anyone, whatever it might be. I can solve any problem. Praise God. Those are all gifts from the Lord. But he won't put up with any rivals. And it will come down like a house of cards in its time. If you trust in your own strength, physical, mental, charisma, whatever it might be, the Lord knows is the warning. Boast not so very proudly, he says. And he weighs. He weighs the heart to see where you are placing your trust. You can fake out me. I'll pretty much believe whatever you tell me. You can fake out the person sitting next to you. You can even, most of the time, fake out most of the people, right? You can never fake the Lord. If you are very athletic, great, praise God. But if you compete for yourself, one day that's going to come down like a house of cards. You're smart. You're funny. You have been given a particular position. Question is, are you poor in spirit? Do you know your need? And if you are a Christian sitting here today nodding your head going, yeah, I totally agree with all that stuff, the real question for you and for me is, am I building on the rock? There is no one, there isn't any rock like our God. The poor in spirit have a deliverer. The arrogant will hunger. That's the two-part warning. Notice also the two-part reward. It's the same. He knows and he weighs. It's there in verse 3, but it becomes the promise for those who are the humble, who are the poor, who are the weak, who are poor in spirit enough to know their need. Now, what is the promise of reward? He knows and he weighs. That's incredibly good news if you know Christ. The poor in spirit are those who find solace. Because he knows your need. Maybe no one else knows how difficult it is caring for that aging parent. The work that you have to do that's done in silent, or the hardships that you have to take upon through insults and you don't have any place to pour them out. He knows. The poor in spirit find joy in his wise provision Lord, you know and you have provided. You weighed my heart and you have given me what I need for today. The poor in spirit receive his protection and they acknowledge it because he knows and he weighs. The poor in spirit find comfort in the fact that he weighs imperfect hearts. He understands failing, flailing motives and that we are going to fall short all the time. And yet with the eye of a father, with the goodness of a faithful shepherd, he is the one who lifts the needy from the ash heap. You see, the power of the Lord is your help. Hannah's song is not given to us so that we can figure out how to have babies, how to get first place and the CEO position, how to win the gold medal. It's so that we can know the power of the Lord, because that's been Hannah's help all along. And he peculiarly has raised up this precious woman to demonstrate to the nation, enough, enough of your hard-heartedness, enough of your distance from me. I'm going to do you a favor and I'm going to give you an opportunity now you don't deserve, as he does for all of us. I know, I weigh, my nearness is your good. Now lean in, find my power. The last thing I want to touch on, all there's so much good in this section, but we need to see one more thing here before we will move on and finish up. We need to see the dynamic that Hannah proclaims here. The low get raised up, the high get brought down, the weak get made strong, right? The strong find themselves languishing. On and on it goes. The best single word I know to encompass all of those is the idea of reversal. Hannah gives us a catalog of reversals in all of the many different aspects of life. And she says, this is the God I know. This is the kind of power that the one that I know has on my behalf. And he's done it with me. And then God raises her up and gives his spirit to speak through. And he says, and Israel, this is what I'm asking you to know. The God will do it for you. And the spirit of God writes it into scripture to say, brothers and sisters in Christ in the 21st century in Cedar Crest, this is who he is. The power of the Lord is your help. But he does it through this dynamic, these reversals. This dynamic, which is only God, all his power, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He set the world on them. This dynamic rules the fate of men. That is not an overstatement. Why? Because this is the means by which he saves through this reversal. If I were to ask you today, what is your favorite verse or what's your favorite chapter in all of the Bible, many of you could give me an answer, and you'd be like pretty strong on it. The real question would be is if I asked you the same question a week from now, would you give the same answer? Or if I ask you the same question a year from now, or will it change? Most of us, I'm just acknowledging the dynamic. Like, for most of us, like, well, it kind of depends on what week you catch me. Like, I'm happy to tell you, this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. It always has been my whole life, and it always will be. And then 2 weeks from now, I have a different verse. Praise God for that. 34 years. More than that. A little bit more than that. Whatever it is. I think I can honestly say it's probably my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It's the one I come back to most often, and it's been the most meaningful in the hardest time. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can jot down, you know it. I've said it. You could probably quote it. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch the dynamic there? One word, reversal. God made him who never sinned, never knew sin, never tasted it, was never tainted by it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one. God made him who knew no sin. He reversed him, and he made him sin. All of the sin, as he hung on the cross of all of humanity, that's the first great reversal. Why? Because the rest of the verse gets the second half, the other great reversal, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the reversal, so that a wretched, selfish sinner like me can be called the righteousness of God. Are you kidding me? In nights where the rug was pulled out from under me, and I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what to believe anymore. Like, I'm not sure if everything I've ever been taught is a total lie. Like, literally, I'm just praying dumb prayers. And Lord, by the way, I want to ask, before I ask, I don't even know if you exist. And I'm not even sure if you'll even hear this. And maybe I'm your enemy. But Lord, I'm just got to ask, right? I'm just praying dumb prayers. Just broken. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of those verses. All I know, and the reason I can go to bed tonight, Lord, is because you made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him I could be the righteousness of God. And that's all I've got. Good night. These reversals rule the fate of men. They're the dynamic that rules the universe. And they're spoken through a little Hebrew woman right at the end of the darkest hour of the history of the nation of God's people, the nation of Israel. The power of the Lord is your help, because he has already gone low enough that he can meet you no matter how low you are. God made him to be sin. And then God rose him up and exalted him and made him righteous and made him now the only hope for all of those who do sin, that we can come back to the Lord in any scenario. Human power is not determinative. Divine power is determinative. Tim Chester stole that from him. I thought it was well said. That's the whole point. Verse 9, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. You know what else is super fun? Not only do we find the seeds here of that dynamic which reign and rule over the whole universe right here in Hannah's song at the beginning of chapter 2, but we also find a table of contents given to us through the Holy Spirit, through Hannah's words, of everything that's going to happen in the two-volume work known as the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. He kills and he makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. He makes poor and he makes rich. We could spend way more time than we could have if we wanted to spend our whole morning on this, just looking through the rest of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and just watching the reversals time and time again. If you know the books at all, have fun. Sit down at lunch and challenge each other. How many reversals can you name? But I don't want to steal the thunder of those passages when they come, but it is a wonderful exercise in honoring the Lord. And all of them have this single point, for not by might shall a man prevail. You see, human power is not determinative, but divine power is. And the power of the Lord is your help. The poor in spirit have a deliverer. Lastly, we see in our passage this morning that the Lord's anointed one is your hope. The Lord's anointed one is your hope. Verse 10. Then those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. This is an incredibly shocking verse if we are living in 1100-ish BC ancient Israel, and we hear these words from the mouth of Hannah. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Why? Question, who is the king in Israel at this time? There isn't one. Who has been king in Israel up to this time? There has never been one. And this Hebrew woman has the audacity to say, he will give strength to his king, he will exalt the horn of his anointed. His anointed, there are a number of those who are anointed with oil in the Old Testament. Different offices at different times, but far and away this term is most used for the Davidic king. And in the book of Samuel, it is almost a technical term, God's anointed king. That's the point. Where did Hannah begin her song? The Lord has exalted my horn. He has raised up my strength. His nearness is my good. And now everybody can see it. But where does her story end? Her song end? He's going to do the exact same thing for his king. What's the book of Samuel all about? Now you know. By the time we get to the end of Samuel, 2 Samuel 22 and 23, David, God's anointed king will look back and he will say, all that stuff that Hannah sung about, he did it. He's done all of that. He did it with me and all these other people and woo, all kinds of people. And we've read the stories and we're nodding our head by that point, 50 chapters later, going, man, all that is exactly what's happened. And it's fabulous. Because the Lord will raise the horn of his anointed. He'll exalt it. But here's the problem. That's the second to last thing that's mentioned in the book of Samuel about David being the exalted, anointed king. But do you know what the last thing is? David's sin. One more example of David doing something stupid. So by the time you finish the book of Samuel, you know what you're left with? He's not it. At least not all of it. He just points to it. The Lord's anointed one is your hope. Would you be surprised to know that there was another young Hebrew lady who will take up another song of exaltation, and it will at multiple points echo Hannah's song. And she also is one who is miraculously given a child, although in her case it was even tougher because she was a virgin. And the Lord's anointed one, the deliverer, will come through her. And he's the one that 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10 is pointing to. The Lord's anointed is your hope. All of the work that he has done for Hannah, all of the work that he will do in these two books for David and for all these others who are poor in spirit, all of that he will do ultimately and more for his own son, rising him out of the grave, taking him from being a curse and being judged because he took on our sin to being now our hope and our salvation and the way and the truth and the life. That is the work that he does for his king, and that reversal is meant to be the wellspring of all hope for all of the Lord's people from that day forth and forevermore. And you know what power works in you? Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says the same power that God used to raise him, the anointed one, from the dead. That's the same power that's at work in you. So if he is seated today at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for you, then that's your hope, because he got there because of the reversal. And your story will be just what his story is in his time and his way. Do you know that the poor in spirit are those who ultimately are never disappointed? Scripture says that whoever trusts in him, whoever hopes in him, will never be disappointed. Not ultimately. Not finally. We will have many disappointments in this life. Many things that aren't going to go the way that we fully expect and just know that they will, but they don't. But all it does is expose that our hope is just in the wrong place, right? But the poor in spirit are appropriately bold because they have a deliverer and they know that nothing can rip the rug out from under them. This is the kind of boldness that's not ranting on social media. The kind of boldness that says, I can say what I want because they can't find me. Or if they can find me, they can't touch me. I don't know them or whatever. This is the kind of boldness that says, no, no matter what man may do to me, the poor in spirit have a deliverer. This is the kind of boldness that can stand firm in a life that's unnoticed. This is the kind of boldness that can continue to love when it's taken for granted. This is the kind of boldness that the poor in spirit have that speaks words that change other people's in lives, that eternity will tell how in time and history the poor in spirit were used in mighty ways, just like sweet Hannah has been. The poor in spirit can lean in and ask hard questions. The poor in spirit can speak life-giving words. The poor in spirit can see glimpses of the work of God's hands in the midst of the time of darkness, because the poor in spirit have a deliverer. Hannah's song is to make the point to us: what started with this little Hebrew woman does not end until the Son of God sits on the throne and reigns in righteousness forever. Exact same dynamic. And that's what dominates your life and mine if we know Christ. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, can I just read to you the first half of verse 10? Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Friend, we don't want that for you. It is what I deserve. It is my fate. It's what I am doomed to have apart from Christ. But this dynamic has become real in us. The Lord is willing if you're poor in spirit. Brothers and sisters, let's take great courage this week because our hope is a person. Our God is a strong deliverer, and the poor in spirit know his name. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Our great God and our good Father, we thank you for the mighty work that you do through sweet Hannah, for this dear, faithful, godly woman whom you used to change the course of history and even to set in place the course of eternity through what you did through her witness, and through this work that you began at this place. Lord, thank you that you are the God that does the same kind of dynamic still today. You haven't changed. Lord, might we be a people as a result of knowing our deliverer, of being poor before you, that we are found rich in faith, rich in confidence, rich in sweet power and mercy to extend to others, so that we are boldly confident in this day. We cannot do it alone. I will wreck it before lunchtime, left to myself. But thank you, most gracious King, for your mercies, and that you have held out to us such a promise because we have a deliverer. We thank you for it. And all God's people in Christ's name say, amen. Thank you for being here today and worshiping with us. Have a great week.